coming to the end of this series of Jesus' commands. We've got a couple more Sundays left. And today's topic is about treasure and anxiety and the fear of God. And before I start there, I just kind of want to set this up with a bit of a story. When I was out of college, I took on a youth ministry position in a small church in Idaho. And I really felt that God had called me and my family to Idaho. We were there about 11 months, and some of the people in church found out that they were wrong about God calling me and decided I shouldn't be there anymore. So the church was kind enough. They gave us a couple months severance pay, and so I was in a position of not having a job. Now, I have never struggled with finding a job up to that point. From high school through college, I would walk into a place and I'd get a job. It was that easy, you know. So I spent probably about the first month I spent working on my resume, looking for churches, putting my resume out and so forth. But the second month came and I knew that we were running out of money and that I was going to need to support my family, so I began to look for a job. And I didn't think it was going to be that tough. I thought I was going to be able to walk into the first place and they'd say, "Hey, Brian, you're here. Thanks. Here's a job for you." That did not work. You know, I looked in Buell, a small town of like 1,400 people. I went to Twin Falls, which was 15 minutes away. I went to some of the restaurants that I worked for when I was in college. Nobody, even though they were hiring, nobody wanted to hire me. Talk about a major letdown. And I started worrying here. I didn't know where our next money was coming from to pay our bills and stuff like that. And I finally was able to secure a position at a little tiny diner in Buell itself. And the first day I'm there, within 15 minutes, they're showing me around the kitchen. They take me out back and show me where the grease trap and the garbage and all that stuff is. And so I'm walking outside, I step down a couple steps, and I step right into a hole, and I twist my ankle. And I ended up working that full day, but when I got home, took a nap, woke up, found out I could not walk on that foot at all, and it turned out to be a third-degree sprain, you know. And the doctor told me I was going to have to be on crutches for 4 to 6 weeks. Talk about anxiety. Talk about not knowing or having control of where the money was going to come from to pay the bills for my family. I think a lot of us can identify with that, right? We've been in those positions. And sometimes the anxiety is very great and very tremendous. And we are often looking for ways to relieve that anxiety, to get it out of our lives. And that is what this passage deals with today. So the two commands are actually found in the same chapter of Matthew, Matthew 6. So if you would turn there with me. And I'm just going to read both passages and then we'll actually take a look at each one separately. So Matthew 6, and if anybody needs a Bible, there's Larry. Just pop up your hand. Larry will give it to you. You know, I was determined, Larry, to say something today. Thank you. You were so faithful in doing that, and I appreciate that. KCC is a church that studies the Word of God, and that's what we're about. And so we like everybody to have a Bible and follow along in the Bible. And if you disagree with me, please come and talk to me. I'm okay with that. So Matthew 6, and we are going to start in verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore," and that's why I'm reading both passages, because when you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what is it therefore, okay? "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this whole passage, or these two sections, because our Bibles usually divide these sections up in two, these two sections are connected. That word therefore connects them. Okay? So, and I think the key to this passage is found in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, first question that I asked going through this passage was, let's see if I can get the PowerPoint to work here. I'm going to have to start it and stop it again. The first question I asked is, how do we make masters? How do we make masters? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus, by what he says, indicates that we often try to serve two kinds of masters. The one we readily recognize. The one is Jesus himself. Hey, Roy, can you start that over, please, up there? Because I think that is the issue. Just start iClicker over, please. For Christians, we understand that Jesus is our master. You know, and I've been stressing the fact that he is Savior King, because I think we often lose that. We understand Savior, but we kind of forget about Lord. But on the other hand, we are very easy to say, yes, Jesus should be our master. So we understand that. But what about other masters? Do you even feel like something in this world is in mastery over you? Some of us don't even realize that we have another master. So today I hope that we can kind of clear this up. And I think it really begins with the word that in the ESV is translated as money. Jesus says you cannot serve God or money. Does anybody else have a different translation, a different word there? What? Wealth? Okay. Mammon. The King James calls it mammon. Yeah, that's a word we don't even use anymore. Roy, you're going to have to click those for me because for some reason I'm not able to do it down here, please. So go ahead and go to the next slide. And click it a couple more times there. In what way do we obtain masters? Mammonos is the only word used in Scripture. Mammonos is used only by Jesus in Scripture. And the King James Version uses the word mammon. Other versions use money and wealth. Now, it's interesting. We don't use that word mammon. I mean, I haven't found myself using that in a sentence for all my life, probably, you know. That's not a word that we're familiar with anymore today. And so a lot of our newer translations try to put it in such a way that we understand it. But mammon means worldly wealth. Go ahead and thank you. Or earthly goods. It denotes earthly goods, worldly wealth. But this is the interesting thing. This is one of those words that is not a Greek word, by nature. It is actually an Aramaic word. Now, we have words like that in our English language that come from other languages, and we've taken them and used them, you know. It actually is an Aramaic word meaning that in which one trusts. That in which one trusts. I find that very, very interesting. When I was sitting there thinking about this, Tammy and I are involved in Celebrate Recovery. I admit we don't make it every Thursday night, but we try to. And being involved in Celebrate Recovery, I start thinking about recovery itself. And in particular, I start thinking about those who are trying to recover from addictions, whether it's alcohol addiction, drug addiction, or so forth. Now, Celebrate Recovery has a saying the saying goes, the definition is expecting, doing the same thing over and expecting insanity. Thank you. There we go. Man, I don't know why I was thinking about that. Okay, doing the same thing over and expecting different results. Insanity. But I think that's true. I think there are some people who get trapped into doing the same thing over and over and they expect different results. But I think there's another group of people as well. And I will honestly say that I think I put myself in this other group of people. And it is people who do the same thing over and over, not expecting something to change, but doing it over and over because they trust that it will not change. Think about what I just said. We do it over and over because we trust it will not change. I have an eating problem. You know, if you haven't noticed. I have an eating problem. And I find myself, I've told Tammy this, I cook a good Greek meal. I cook some Greek steak with mushrooms and olive oil and lemon and I'm sorry, am I going too far? Some Greek rice and roasted potatoes and some homemade pitas and tzatziki sauce and, you know, I know. And I sit there, we get it all on the table, and I sit down, and I tell you this, for real. When I get done eating, it was like I was in some type of euphoric state. I've told Tammy this. I feel like I had entered into some euphoric state. It made me realize, I've said that before, not connecting it to this, but it made me realize that I trust in food to put me into a euphoric state, and it temporarily relieves my anxiety and my worry concerning this world. I'd never been an alcoholic or drug addict, but from talking to others, I assume that it's the same thing for them. Why are we addicted to things? Why do we latch on to them and continue to do them? Because we trust that they will produce the same effect every time. Now, I know some people, yes, there are some chemicals that can actually produce that we get chemically dependent on them, you know. But I think for many of the things that we struggle with, and so, I mean, that we struggle with, that we're addicted to, that we're attached to, it's because we can depend on them to produce the same effect. We can trust them to produce the same effect. And that, in fact, whatever it is, helps us to temporarily be relieved from anxiety and worry of this world. And those of us who struggle with a lot of anxiety and a lot of worrying, we find ourselves going to those things more frequently. You know, it may have started out infrequently, but then we go to them and it becomes more frequent. We believe that we were masters at one time of these things, and we probably were. But it came to a point where we became slaves to them. And I think for a lot of people, it's not alcohol. I mean, definitely for many it is, but I think for a lot of us, it really is material possessions. It really is money. And I think that's the reason why it is often translated as money or worldly wealth in the scriptures. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I can't even see my notes now. So, We trust these things because they seem to temporarily relieve our anxiety over the basics of life. You know, I start thinking about things like the big screen TVs with Blu-ray, high definition, or the Xbox, the PlayStation, the GameCube, the Nintendo, the Wii, the boats, cars, shopping. A lot of us use these things not because they are of some entertainment value, but because they temporarily relieve us of our anxiety and our worry. Now, in saying this, I don't want anybody to get me wrong. I don't want to say that these things are evil or bad. So I'm not, the message today is not, you need to go home and get rid of your TV. Or you need to go home and get rid of your Xbox or your PlayStation or your boat or, you know, I'm not saying that at all. Okay. But I'm not saying that mostly. Let me rephrase that and you'll see why. But, these things, money enables us to do a lot of things that can relieve anxiety. Even something simple that doesn't even seem that bad would be going to go get a massage. You know, take a half an hour off and get a massage. Or, you know, for a lot of people, and let's be honest, how many of you like to go shopping just to get away? And I'm going to tell you something. I'm a guy, but I found myself doing that as well. After work, Tammy calls me up and says, can you go get milk or something? Or I call her up and say, what's for dinner? You want me to pick something up? I'll go to the store, and then when I get home, Tammy says, what took you so long? Well, I'll tell you what took me so long is I'm walking through the store just enjoying myself, just, you know, looking for a candy bar that's reduced or, jalapeno corn dog for 50 cents or something like that, you know. We trust things because they seem to temporarily relieve our anxiety over the basics of life. But the problem is that what we come to put our trust in eventually becomes our master. And we become slaves to it. Okay? And I think this is the key to this entire passage about treasure and about anxiety. The fact that Jesus is he uses the word mammon instead of money, instead of anything, a word that originally meant what you put your trust in. So understand that. As we're going through these passages, keep this in mind. What brings us anxiety? Go ahead and switch it to the, thank you. What brings us anxiety? A lot of our anxiety comes from being concerned about our treasures. The things that we begin to use to relieve us of our anxiety and our worries, we begin to worry and have anxiety about. Does that make sense? You know, I think about the person who I'm just going to use TV because it's such an easy thing. Mike, I'm sorry. It's such an easy thing. But we buy the big screen TV and we put it in our house. And we before we had the little TV that didn't do much. You still had to go up and, you know, turn the channels on it or whatever. And now you got the big screen, high definition. You can see everything clearly. You've got the remote that does, I mean, it will cook you dinner as well, you know. But we become so concerned, we make sure that it's on a stand that's not going to fall over. We make sure that our children stay a safe distance. We make rules about this. Do not touch the TV. Do not go past the line on the rug, you know. You have a lot of people in the house. You're constantly glancing over there. Boy, I hope that you stand a little too close to that thing. Okay, I'm just using that as an example, but you could take whatever. I mean, you could take a lot of things. You understand where I'm going with this? Okay, so Jesus has these commands concerning treasure, and I think this is where this is stemming from. And he tells us in verse 19, do not lay up yourselves for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And remember down in verse 25, he said, therefore. So I think this is connected here. We worry about our treasures. He says instead, but lay up for yourselves, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So the first thing I think he's saying here is make sure your investment is in the right treasure. Get that other one off there, man. Thanks, Roy. I appreciate you helping me out today. Make sure your investment is in the right treasure. Any other treasure in this world is going to perish. It really is not an investment. I mean, you invest in things that supposedly are going to last, right? The reason why we call them investments here is because it seems like if something lasts for 50 years, that's a long time. But what about the eternal nature of your soul? I do funerals, and never once have I seen anybody do a funeral like the pharaohs did in Egypt, and they take all their worldly possessions and they start shoving it in the coffin and they start shoving it in the grave because they think they're going to take it with them. I don't see that. I don't think our culture believes that like the Egyptian culture did at one time. We know that material possessions are not going to last. We know that we're not going to be able to take them with us. So when we die, what do we take? For us Christians, we die in the assurance that we will live for eternity in heaven. And there is only one person that can ensure that, right? And that is Jesus Christ. So for us Christians, we invest in the treasure that is going to last. We invest in Jesus. We invest our souls into Jesus. After that is done, what is next? What is next? I mean, is there anything else that lasts? There is one other thing. It's another person's soul. And so we invest our lives at this point in helping others see the truth that we've come to believe. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them everything that I have commanded you. He's given us the Great Commission. Our treasure is Jesus, is our own soul, and the souls of others. They will not perish. Amen. Now he goes on. Verse 22, and I think this is all connected. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So secondly, make sure your attention is on the right treasure. Make sure that your attention or your eyes are on the right treasure. I kind of view it like this. Jesus is a lot like the sun in a sense. And if you want to get the fullest amount of light in yourself, look at the sun. I'm not advising that, but look at the sun, right? But when we're trying to shield ourselves from that much light, though, what do? We put our hands over our eyes, we look down, in order that much light does not come in, correct? Well, we can take all of these things that we put our trust in, and we can put them in front of us and shield us from the Son of God. When that happens, when we put things in front of Jesus, we truly become darkened. And in a sense, I'm using this in the evil sense. We become selfish, self-centered, we only worry about our stuff, we only worry about ourselves, and we don't worry about other people. What was Jesus's, his mission here on earth was for mankind. His focus, his eyes were on mankind. He wanted to allow us the escape route, to be able to reconcile with him. That was where his attention, his gaze was on. Our gaze needs to be on him. And we begin to understand what is really important in life. And we make it our priority. And no matter what we do throughout this life, it is done in the knowledge that it is him that we're supposed to serve, that it is him that we're supposed to please. He is our king. We are his citizen. So we need to keep our eyes, our attention, our focus on the right treasure. Thirdly, he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Make sure you serve the right treasure. I got to thinking about this. I don't want to serve a jalapeno corn dog. I don't want to serve a television set. I don't want to serve a car. I don't want to serve alcohol. I don't want to serve drugs. I don't want to serve anything but the one true God. I'm going to come back to that thought at the end of the service here. I don't want to serve those things. I want to serve God. For me, this is a little bit of a breakthrough, I think. I hope. We serve those things that we trust. God is the only, I'm not even going to say thing, he's the only person that truly loves us and that has the power over everything. It just makes sense to put our trust in him and serve him. He is our treasure. He said, go ahead, in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. If we're not serving Jesus, it is way too easy to become anxious about this life and to accumulate all sorts of worries. And I think that is the reason why in verse 25 he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, in this, he talks about what we eat, what we wear, what we drink, even the span of our life. Go ahead and turn it there. One more. And I think what he does is he takes food, clothing, he takes the drink, and the worry about life itself. And I think these really represent the basic needs of life that we have. The basic needs of life can actually become more important to us than anything else. Go ahead, Roy. Much of our anxiety stems from the meeting of these basic needs. Think about this. I don't think Jesus gave a complete list of basic needs. I think some things that could be added to it are relationships. We need relationships with other people. I think entertainment is one of them. We need entertainment. We need some happiness and joy in our lives. And much of what we become anxious about really revolves around these needs being met, but it goes beyond, our focus goes beyond meeting these needs, and instead of them being a means to life, they become the end of life. Does that make sense? Good. We tend to move from seeing them as means to an end of themselves. Meaning, instead of living for Christ, we live for the big screen TV. We live for the car. We live for shopping. We live for video games. We live for the next drink. We live for the next hit. Because meeting these needs becomes an end of themselves. And when this happens, we become obsessed with ourselves and other instead of our and others, and we serve another master. And then anxiety builds up from there, because now we're so concerned about the meeting of these needs that in fact, what happens is we go beyond just the meeting of the basic need, and we go beyond extravagantly. And that is when we start becoming anxious about it. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I hope it makes sense. So Jesus says this about anxiety. He says this about the worries of this world. He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear. Verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I thought this was interesting. He doesn't say God. He uses the word Father, and I think he did that on purpose. Because I got to thinking about this. As a father, now I have 5 children, a 6th one on the way. My children, until they move out of the house, should never have to worry about their needs being met. Because I'm the one who should be worrying about that. They shouldn't have to worry about where the next meal comes from. They shouldn't have to worry about whether they're going to have a place to sleep. They shouldn't have to worry about the clothes that if they're going to have clothes to wear. Those are my concern as a father. Their concern is just being a kid in school. But it shouldn't be about meeting needs. And we have to remember, I think Jesus used this term on purpose. God as Father meets our needs. He knows what we need. He knows that we need food. He knows that we need shelter. He knows that we need a place to sleep. He knows we need relationships. He knows we need entertainment. He meets these needs, and we have to learn to be content with how He meets them. But I think there is somewhat of a condition. Because in verse 33, Jesus says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus reminds us that the end of all things is God's kingdom. That is where we are going to spend eternity. So that is the end. That is the highest goal. And we've obtained it through Jesus Christ. Now Jesus does, when He teaches, He does allude to the fact that we are still kind of working this out here on earth. But one day, we are going to be in His presence forever. We're going to be in the actual literal kingdom, but that doesn't mean that the kingdom is not here right now. It started when Jesus came to this earth, and people began to accept Him as Savior King. The kingdom is in us right now. So we're still looking. Our worries should be this. Are we obeying Jesus? Are we being the kind of citizen He wants us to be? Are we being effective in sharing the gospel with other people? Now, I'm not saying that tomorrow morning you should go into work and say, I'm done, because Jesus is going to meet my needs. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, you might remember that part of the curse is that man will toil by the sweat of his brow, he will live. So I'm not saying that. But you need to look at your job as a provision of God. God gave you your job. He gave you the ability to work, the ability to make money in order that these basic needs would be met. But what I am saying is that because we are Christians, our focus should not be on the meeting of these needs. Our focus should be on Him. And again, what did He tell us to do? Go make disciples. God's kingdom, also, 633b, God's kingdom is the only kingdom that meets the needs of its citizens. It's not Obama. I did say that. It's not our government. There is no government that can meet the needs of its people. The only government that can is the theocratic government, the theocratic kingdom, the kingdom that is ruled by God. And He is the one that we can have full trust in. Why are you worrying? Why do you put anxiety in your life? Why do I do that? Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, the parallel passage is Luke 12:22-31. Go ahead and I want us to look at 32-34. So Luke 12:32-34, if you will turn there with me. It pretty much says the same thing starting in 22, but look when we get down to 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's His pleasure to do so. He wants to. He desires to give us the kingdom. And then he says this, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Yeah, that's interesting. He ties this idea of gathering wealth, worldly wealth, with anxiety right here because he says, you want to get rid of your anxiety? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, I'm not saying to go sell everything you own either. I'm not saying that. But let me say this, because this is what Jesus is talking about is considered, it's a spiritual discipline considered called simplicity. Richard Foster talks about this in his book, Celebration of Discipline, that simplicity is a spiritual discipline. It means to get the things out of our lives that are distracting, right? So this is what I'm going to ask you. This is where I'm going to challenge you. What do you turn to seek temporary relief from your anxiety? What is it that you turn to? When you are feeling anxious, and this world is weighing you down, what do you turn to? A lot of us, we want to say we turn to God, but the reality is we don't. And I'm just going to tell you what I turn to. I turn to food. And I turn to Netflix. The other night, my wife, I got in bed. I make a habit of this. I go to bed, and I put my tablet on my chest. And I put earphones in, and I watch about 2 hours of Netflix, just like this. And one night, Tammy made the comment, something to the effect of, "Are you taking your Netflix tranquilizer?" or something like that. It was, you know, at that point, I didn't think about it. But as I was studying these passages, it dawned on me that that's what I do. I have a hard day, a rough day, a tough day. I don't go to God in prayer. I go to Netflix. And I spend 2 hours not thinking about anything, getting lost in what I see in the program I'm watching. Or I often find myself going to food because of that temporary euphoria that it brings. I have eaten when I've felt full and I felt like I couldn't eat before because I'm looking to relieve that anxiety. So ask yourself, what do you turn to seek that temporary relief? What is that you turn to? And if you find yourself turning to something over and over and over instead of Jesus, I am going to make the same plea that Jesus is making. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Now, I'm not this is not about legalism, okay? Some of you have a TV in your home, a big screen TV, and you watch movies once in a while. That's cool. But some of you are going to that TV every single day because it brings relief. Some of you find yourself going out and just spending money because it brings relief. Some of you go to the bottle because it brings relief. Some of you go to drugs because it brings relief. Jesus said what? You cannot serve two masters. You will either serve the one and not the other, or serve the other and not the one. If you find yourself going to something over and over to find that relief, then get rid of it. Go to the next one, please. You cannot serve two masters. One more verse, and just to kind of tie this all together. Luke 12:4-7. You get to stay right where you are and just go up a little bit. Luke 12:4-7. Jesus says this, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who would kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. This ties right into this don't worry passage, doesn't it? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear God. Why should we fear God? He is the one who has who is the master and has power over our souls. To me, this makes sense. I don't want to serve a jalapeno corn dog. He doesn't have mastery over my soul. It doesn't. It doesn't have mastery over my soul. It may kill me, but it cannot send me to hell, right? The only one that has that power is God himself. I want to serve the one who is more powerful. I want to serve God. God has the power. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to live in this. When we talk about fear, it's really a healthy respect. It's a healthy respect that God has this power. We don't have to live in absolute fear that God at any moment is going to judge us and put his finger on us and squish us and say, you know, you haven't done enough, you're gone. Because how do we know that we are secure in Jesus Christ? I mean, secure in our salvation in God is through Jesus Christ. Okay? But there does need to be a healthy respect. He has the one in the power of our souls. He is the one master who is capable of valuing and loving us. He says, how much important are you? You are more important than many sparrows. And he says that even through the anxious passage. How much more important are you? How much more does your Father love you? He's the only one. The corn dog does not have a personality. It cannot say, Brian, I love you. Take a bite. It doesn't say that. I think it does sometimes. But it can't. It can't love me. It can't value me. I want to be a slave to the one who does love me and value me perfectly. And last thing, choose God over the impersonal, impotent master or masters of this world. That is my challenge today. The fact is I don't know a single person that doesn't try to serve two masters. Now, the other master you're trying to serve may not be as obvious as somebody else's. Satan's a smart, tricky dude. And he tries to make it subtle. Some people serve the United States government. What? Yeah. Amen. Satan is very tricky, and sometimes we don't even understand or realize that we are serving the second master. My challenge today is to go home and think about this. What do I turn to? What am I so anxious about so worried about? And it's very simple. If you're anxious about it, if you're worried about it, or if you turn to it, to get away from anxiety, get rid of it. Say goodbye. It doesn't mean that later on in life it can't come back in and be in its proper place. But for right now, it has no place in your home. I put this on Facebook because I want to be held accountable. I took Netflix off my tablet on my phone. I don't want to go to bed every night and serve that master. And when I have a rough day or I'm feeling anxious, I'm full of anxiety or worry, I want to take that time, even if it's 5 minutes, and just give it to God. Joshua issued a challenge to Israel. He said, choose today whom you will serve. And that's the challenge I want to end with. Will you stand up and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and I hope that I can speak for everyone. We want to confess to you that we struggle with serving you and other things. I thank you that you have love and grace. And that even though we struggle with these things, it is not a doubt of salvation. But you want to offer, I mean, you do offer us an anxious-free life. All through Scripture, it talks about peace and joy and love. Those are the things that you offer us in place of worry and anxiety. Help us to make the right choices about what needs to be gotten out of our life, to live a life of simplicity, to move those things away that we serve so that we can fully serve you, that those material things or whatever it is, that they are not the things that come in between us and the light, but that we would be able to fully gaze at the light and keep our attention on it. Give us the strength. As we go home this week, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would point out to us those things that we use and have become slave to. Help us to get rid of them. Lord, we love you. You're an awesome God. Your love, your grace, your mercy, the gifts that you offer us are just incredible and amazing. We love you so much. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you next week. Please pray for me. I will be flying out to Indianapolis. I am on the board of the Filipino Missions Churches of Christ, and so I'm going to be doing a board meeting there. Just pray for safety, please.